Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you in Jesus' name this morning. Father God, Lord, I ask that you open up the hearts and the minds of each and every person that are here, Father God, Lord. The word that you have this morning is for everybody, Father God. Lord, we ask that you just break your bread into our lives and into our hearts that we might eat and be full. And Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Amen, amen.
Before I go into the word, I want to ask a question. How many of y'all want to go to heaven? If you want to go to heaven, raise your hands.
Amen.
All right, let me ask a question. How many of y'all don't want to go to heaven? No hands. Praise the Lord. I want to make sure we're all in the on the same boat. You know, the song we listened to this morning, the second one, I've Got My Mind Made Up, and I Won't Look Back. If you listen to the words, the song that says, "Goodbye, world, I stay no longer with you. Goodbye, pleasures of sin, I stay no longer with you. For I made up my mind to go God's way for the rest of my life." When people have a goal in mind, anything that would hinder that destination or that goal ought to be forsaken, amen? Meaning if I have purposed it in my heart to go to heaven, to be with Jesus, I should not allow anything to hinder me in that walk. Amen. Only a fool, only an idiot, only someone that does not know any better would willingly harm their walk with Christ so that they do not enter in the gates of heaven. This morning I'll be preaching on a message. It's entitled Sin, Sex, and Sanctification. When we look in the Word of God this morning, before I get to the part where I'm going to preach on, which is Ephesians chapter 5, I want us to back up really quick and look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Paul says this, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having understanding darkened because of being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you, speaking of the church, have not so learned in Christ. If so be that ye heard him, then have been taught by him as the truth in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupted according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness, true holiness, wherefore putting away lying every man truth to his neighbor, for members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Let me read that again. "Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. Rather let him labor, working with his hands, doing what's that thing which is good, that he may have to give to them that need it. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good and used for edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us." Now what I'm getting at this morning is this. People that don't know Christ, people that have not accepted Christ, they are blinded. They don't know. They are given up to all sorts of sin, all sorts of unspeakable things. But those that have Jesus ought to know better. We should know to be angry and not sin. We should know that if we were stealing, we're not to steal anymore. We should not be, as verse 19 says, who have been past stealing, meaning that they can't feel right from wrong anymore, meaning that they don't know left from right. They don't have any conviction. They don't even know how to live, so they're almost to the point of reprobateness where they believe what they're doing is right, that there's no consequence. But Paul is telling the church and telling those that are Christ, we are not to be like the Gentiles. We are not to have anything in common with sinners. We're not to have any likeness with the old man. But in all things must be created new.
Amen.
Now, the dumbest thing a Christian do is try to serve God and hold on to the old man. The dumbest thing a Christian do is try to be serving God, trying to go to heaven when all you're doing is fooling yourself if you will not leave sin behind. I have made up my mind to go God's way. If you've not made up your mind, don't think you're going to heaven. And there is fruit to a mind that is made up. There is fruit. Amen. I sometimes say I'm going to the gym. There's no fruit because I haven't been there. Sometimes I say I'm going to buy flowers for my wife. Don't buy any flowers. It means I did not make myself prepared or do what was necessary. There are too many Christians that talk about heaven, that talk about Jesus, that talk about everything spiritual. But there's nothing in your life. No fruit. No nothing, because either we've made up our mind or we haven't. Amen.
Amen.
This morning, again, we're ministering on sin, sex, and sanctification. Theology is one of the greatest things you can learn. To understand how God works, to understand how Jesus died and how he rose again and what that does for our lives, there's no greater thing to understand that God forgives the sin. There's no greater understanding that God's grace is so wonderful in his mercy, and we can understand these beautiful things. But sometimes theology can get you in big trouble. Sometimes Christians get in their mind that everything's okay, God will forgive me. God will forgive me, and so on and so forth. I can do whatever I want to do and live however I want to live, and God just forgive me. Let me tell you something. I'm going to break it down to you in real simple terms this morning. If you go open up a bank account at National City, and you're sitting with the representative negotiating your account, they might offer you what we call overdraft protection, which means that if you make a mistake and you write a check for more than what you have in your account, they will cover it for you. They will secure your debt. They will pay it even though you don't have sufficient funds to pay it yourself. It's called overdraft protection. Yeah. You see, before we got saved, our account was negative. We were full of sin. We were full of iniquity. But Jesus Christ paid the debt. He made our books balance. He made our account in good standing. And God said, you know what? Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit that will lead you all truth. And when a person sins, you're creating debt. And thankfully, the blood has been applied to the mercy seat, and God can forgive us that debt. But rest assured, if I have a checking account in National City, and I keep on writing bad checks, at some point, my overdraft protection is going to be expired, and I will have to pay that debt. Jesus keeps paying debt for sinners. He keeps paying debt for Christians, but don't abuse his grace.
Amen.
There comes a point to when God says, you obviously don't care. You obviously don't really serve me. So you know what? Overdraft protection no more. When you stand before me, I will say, I don't know you. Because for some reason, you think it's okay to sin. For some reason, you think it's okay to keep on going down the wrong path.
Well, that's
right. Thank God for his grace. Thank God for his mercy and his forgiveness. And thank God that he is willing to forgive if we're willing to repent. But don't be a fool. You can't live any kind of way and expect to go to heaven. You can't have it your way and God's way and think they're the same. It's not going to happen. This morning, let us read in the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 5. Amen. The Word of God reads, be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love as Christ so hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named once among you as it becometh saints. neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather prove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever do make manifest is light. Amen.
Amen.
What do we have here? In the previous chapter, Paul's talking about the Gentiles, talking about how they do these things. And just so he's not mistaken, just so his message comes out clear, he says, you, Christians, you, those that say you follow the Lord, you that are redeemed of the Lord, don't be deceived. And I'm going to read it again. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be named once among you. Here's what that's supposed to bring effect. When he says, let it not be named once among you, it should never even come up. It would be the same equivalent as if you looked on the news and you heard some breaking news. A high school teacher having sexual relations with one of her students. It should never be named. Those two things don't go together. Sin and Christianity don't go together. It's like oil and water. There's no mixture. There's got to be a separation. These two things should never work together. But I want to read this more to you this morning. Corinthians 3:16 says this. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, whose temple you are. How many of y'all walk with that understanding? That you're the temple of God. Meaning that people look to you for light. Meaning that people ought to be able to see you and see God.
Yeah.
Meaning that by your actions and by your conduct, they should not be able to hold you accountable for anything. You ought to be blameless.
Amen.
Amen. How many of y'all really recognize that you're God's property?
Yeah.
You see, those that are saved are owned. We are owned by Jesus. My hands are not my hands. My body is not my body. My desires are not my desires. They have to be what the Lord would have. And how do you recognize that God has put His Spirit within you?
Well,
if you understand these things, then you ought to know that sin can severely hurt, if not destroy, your walk with God.
Amen. That's right.
How many of you realize that God is holy?
He's holy.
Meaning that God is blameless. He is consecrated. He is the truth. In a perfect world, ministers don't have to preach on this type of sermon. But we're not in a perfect world. Take a good look at yourself this morning. Pull out your mirrors. Look at yourself. It is the responsibility of the believer to conduct yourself according to Christ.
Amen.
The pastor can't beat you up and find you and know what you're doing in the secret hours. No one can come around and find out what you're doing. But as a body, we hold each other accountable. I would hope and pray that if y'all see me going the wrong way, you say, hey, Brother Adam, that's not the right path.
Yeah.
Understand this morning. Sin, no matter what we think we're getting away with, no matter what things we rationalize in our head, it ain't never a secret.
That's right.
There are things you might think that nobody knows. They know it. There are things you think that God cannot see. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere. He knows exactly what we're doing at any time of the day. Jesus said, therefore, is nothing hid that will not be made manifest. Neither is there anything kept secret that should not come abroad. For if any man has ears, let him hear. And he's speaking about Christians and their life. But here's the problem. Here's the age-old problem. This is even true with Christians. When Adam and Eve sinned, what was the first thing they did? They hid. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested, that they are wrought in God. Meaning, it is the natural man who runs when he does something wrong. It's the spiritual man that when he's done something wrong, he's not afraid to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I have made a mistake. I want you to fix this problem. I'm not going to hide it from you. I'm not going to keep it secret, for I know what I'm doing is wrong, and I need help. I need deliverance. I need to be set free from this particular act or actions. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. To be a follower of Christ, what do you think that means? What do you think it means to be a follower of Christ? It means to be an imitator. Just like a baby imitating his mom or dad. When you were kids, did you ever play that game, Do What I Do? One person looks this way, other person looks that way. You raise your hand, they raise their hand. You scratch your nose, they scratch your nose. This is our life. Whatsoever Jesus did, we are to imitate. We're not to be any different. We're not supposed to make our own path and our own way and break the mold, so to speak. But we are to be imitators of Christ. What would Jesus do? That's what I'm going to do. But what Jesus didn't do, that's what I'm not going to do. We are to be followers of Christ. Is that clear? So if I'm a follower of Christ and Jesus is leading me out of this world, shouldn't I be making that same transition? Out of this world. Away from this world. Be followers of Christ. We are to walk in love. We are to be kind and so that mercy, so that Christ showed us mercy as a sacrifice.
Amen.
We're never to be so big-headed. But verse 3 is here what we're getting at this morning. Sometimes we can read the Word of God and think it does not apply to us.
Well,
sometimes we can come to church, hear the preacher preach, and say, that's for somebody else. It wasn't for me. That's not applicable in my life. I don't know who he was talking about. Maybe he was talking about himself. I don't know the preacher. Man, that word wasn't for me. Listen good this morning. These are things that will keep you out of heaven. Wouldn't you want to know what would keep you out of heaven?
Amen.
Wouldn't you want to know that? He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named once among you as becometh saints. Let it not be named. Not to be mentioned once, to name, to utter, to make mention of the name. To hear such things about a Christian is never to be sold. That unseen line of the sin that was a sin too much. Who knows what fornication is? Young people, listen good. Let's take a look. Fornication means, in the Greek, illicit sexual intercourse. It also brings the same meaning of adultery, homosexuality, lesbianism, intercourse with animals, intercourse with someone that is close relative, intercourse with someone that is a divorced man or woman. You see, fornication is the same word in the feminine, mainly pertaining to women, as the word whoremonger is. The word whoremonger means a man who prostitutes his body for hire, a male prostitute, one who indulges. That's what it means. So when you're reading this, fornication, those that commit these acts, here's how it's defined. Adultery is what?
Cheating on your spouse.
Cheating on your spouse or having a relationship that is not unique to the original. For instance, if I take this piece of paper and kids, listen good. God did not ever intend for you to have sex with more than one person. That was not your wife. For instance, this piece of paper is a hole, amen? And this was Adam. We're going to use this as Adam real quick. God said, you know what? It's not good for man to be alone. So I'm going to make him a helpmeet. So God took the rib out of man and made him a helpmeet. And the rib looked something like this. God gave Adam someone to love. He gave Adam someone to be a part of, someone to have that union. And when they came together, they make one, amen?
Amen.
Eve's heart could only belong to one person. God made you for one person. He made you for one person, not for multiple. Because what would happen is if Adam and Eve, if Eve were to go after another, she's married to Adam because they are one. Anything added to that relationship is an adultery. If she goes and has relationships with Tyrone, she's an adulteress because she has adultered from that which was whole. Broken the marriage. Whoring yourself in the sense of going to another man's arms. Understand this. And people don't like to hear this as truth, but this is in the Bible. Time and time again. When two shall become one flesh, that's it. That's it. I don't know how many are virgins in this place, but in the Old Testament, when the blood was shed, it was always a sign of a covenant, meaning that once the blood has been applied, it's permanent. Until one person dies, that's the only time that covenant is broken, is by the death of someone else. Understand that when you conduct relationships and have relations in the church, if it is not with your husband, not boyfriend, because that's not in the Word of God. There's no place for it. There's no such thing. When people come together in the unity of sex, it is binding. That is it. Do we understand that? When Adam and Eve, the Scripture says in Genesis chapter 3, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. The woman shall be called because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And they were both naked, him and his wife, and they were not ashamed. When a naked man and a naked woman come together, one thing can happen. Don't be a fool. There's either going to be a marriage or there's going to be an adultery.
All right.
One of two things. There will either be a marriage or there will be an adultery. This will send you to the pit. There is no excuse for a Christian not to know. There is no excuse for a Christian not to say, "I thought it was okay. God's grace." Don't deceive yourself. This will damn your walk with God. You cannot be walking away that is contrary to Christ and expect to enter to heaven. You have to be followers in like manner of the same kind, going the same way, walking the same walk, talking the same talk, in the right and same direction. There are people, there are Christians that I know that know the Lord, yet will have a relationship with someone that doesn't even believe in God and think it's okay.
Well,
and they'll use their theology. Well, the Lord might save him through me. God might bring him to Christ through me. That's why I'm in this relationship. Dummy! One of two things will happen. Either they'll corrupt your faith talking about you left and right, so you don't need Jesus. Or they'll get you doing what they're doing.
Well,
you can't be a dog around fleas and not expect to get fleas. You can't hang out with a sinner all your life and not expect to be doing the same things they're doing. Don't be stupid.
Well,
the church constantly was entangling themselves with unbelievers, and they became idolaters. They became despised in God's head and in God's mind. You cannot do that as a Christian. Let be named among you. Brother or sister, if you're a born-again Christian, do not have a relationship with someone that is not a Christian, because it's not in the Word of God. That's not acceptable. Ever. And if you're married, if you're having a relationship with someone that's not your wife, I would not want to be you on judgment, because you can't say you didn't know because the preacher's telling you today.
Well,
you better cut it off. You better give it up. It's not a joke. It's not a joke. Sin will destroy your walk with God. Jesus, when He has forgiven you of an action, God in repentance works out sorrow. The word repent means to do a 180. You were doing something wrong and you gave it up. God will forgive you. There's no question about that. But if your heart is so hard that you won't give it up, I don't want to be you.
Yeah.
That was the one word He said, fornication. That's a bad one. Well, here comes for me, uncleanness. This is in a physical or in a moral sense. I can be unclean in my mind, lustful, or I can be unclean in the physical realm. I'm just nasty. You ever been around a slumming person? Just nasty?
Yeah.
Unclean, just filthy, just a slob? As a child of God, you can't even be that way, the Bible says. Jesus probably had His house looking pretty clean. I'm not saying that you've got to be perfectly and without any type of mess, but at the same rate, a Christian should not be able to sit in sloth. It ought to be pushing like, oh, I got to clean up. Got to get it right. Covetousness, to be greedy. Sometimes when I see some food back there that looks good, and I see other people want to get some food, if I take more than what is due, then I'm being covetous. These things are corrected by Christ at conversion. When a person is saved, the first thing God does, boom, He puts His word in your heart. So that when you do things that are wrong, you feel convicted. That happens at conversion. When you tell a lie, you say, just told a lie. You become conscious of it.
Amen.
Then we have foolish talking. Unnecessary talk. Just about anything stupid. The days are full of evil. We are to be going about redeeming the time.
Amen.
Jesting. I mean, I can't be like, oh, baby. Just using the finger or any, it can be humorous. It can be a joking type of manner. It's not supposed to be that as Christians. We are a city set upon a hill. We are holy unto the Lord, separated, set apart for God's own use.
Amen.
And it comes with a cost.
Indeed.
I know this isn't a popular amen shout message, but if you don't know these things, you can very well be a part of them. And I don't want you to say, I didn't know. I never knew. I never read the Word of God. You're hearing it today, amen.
Amen.
An idolater. A worshiper of false gods. This can even bring about the use of a Christian in the sense of if a Christian is trying to worship multiple gods, or it's okay for me to serve Jesus and Muhammad or Allah. You can be an idolater in that sense. The Scripture is clear.
Amen.
These are strong and true words to provoke you to righteousness and to protect you from God's wrath. It says this, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes in darkness, but now ye are in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. You see what happens? There's two types of God's wrath.
Amen.
If I were to take this set of keys, Tanya, and were to throw them and knock you upside your head with these keys, there's going to be some righteous indignation. You are going to get angry. You might say, but the Spirit of God hopefully would hold you back from if you had to turn the other sheet.
Yeah.
And sometimes when we sin, we're going up to Christ. He said, oh my God, what are they doing? When you enter into things that are God, he's just imagine you say, oh my goodness, what are they doing? And God will hold this type of anger, not necessarily outpoured upon you. In the Greek tense, it just means the feeling of anger, the natural, the temper, the character to be angry and to sin not. Amen. You see, if God were to reward us as our sins deserve, if I threw these keys, I get hit back. But God in His grace will sometimes hold His wrath, giving us an opportunity to repent. Remember when Jesus said, I gave them space to repent. I gave them space to repent. But they did not. Meaning, I held back my wrath. I held back my outpouring of my thunder. I held back the rod for a long time, but they kept on. They never gave it up. They never chose me over their sin. And therefore, now judgment, the outpouring of God's wrath.
Well,
that will happen to some that do not repent and give their lives to Christ. God is holding His anger because of His grace, because of Jesus. Imagine there's a flood of wrath and Jesus is the dam holding it back from breaking. Don't be a fool. There will come a point. God has given you space to repent.
Yes.
He's given you time to get right.
Yes.
He's given you time to go the right way. But don't be damned.
Well,
there will come a time. If you don't give it up, God will let you feel what your sins deserve.
Well, you sure will. I'm witness.
There will come a time when He takes that whip and it's not on the enemy, but it's on you.
Well.
Well, well.
Well.
Amen, amen, I said to myself this morning. God knows we have needs. It says it's better to marry than to burn, doesn't it?
Yeah.
There's a right manner in which to do things. And there's a wrong manner. Give anything that is not of God back to the source it came from.
Well,
devil, I don't want you anymore. Devil, I don't need your toys. Devil, I don't need your gifts. I've got Jesus. The word sanctify or sanctification, it means to set apart for a sacred purpose or for religious use, to separate from profane things and dedicate to God, to consecrate those things to God. Here's what Jesus says. And Christians are to be set apart. Meaning, here's the world. God takes us out of the world and puts us into a whole different place just for His use.
Amen.
Jesus in John 17 says this, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil. For they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, for thy word is truth. And thou hast sent me into the world, even so them also I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might also be sanctified through the truth. So we learn that Jesus is the truth. God's word is the truth. The words that I'm preaching to you this morning ought to do one of two things. Either confirm the life that you're living is okay, or to convict and cause you to break off relationships and to embrace Jesus.
Well,
the word of God is like, I heard a preacher say, it's like throwing a stone into an open crowd. When it hits, cries back.
Well,
but when we read the word of God, it's great when we can see and agree and touch and believe that Jesus blesses and Jesus heals. It's great to be able to read that and say, that's true in my life. What the Bible says is not supposed to be true about your life is what it's got to be. And what it says is to be true about your life is what it has to be. How then, preacher? How is it possible for a Christian to not do these things?
Well,
wouldn't you want the answer? Preacher, you're telling me I have to be, in all senses, holy. How can I be holy? Here's how. Someone grab me a cup from back there real quick. Someone grab me a cup. And we're going to do a simple illustration. We're going to pretend that this air that we're breathing is sin. All around us, sin is here. Because that's true. In the world, sin is everywhere. So Jesus, how can you expect me, who can't help but be among sinners, be free from sin? Come on, let's put a hustle in it. So, let's see who's the smartest one in the church today. If sin is the atmosphere, and sin is in the air, and it's in this cup, how do I get sin out of this cup? And this cup is you. What? How do you do it? Do I turn it upside down? Do I get the air out? How do I do it? By praying? Whoa, someone said it. Fill it with something else. The sin's in the cup. Are we not filled with this Spirit? And as we are filled with this Spirit, sin shall not have dominion over you. Because we're filled with Jesus.
Amen.
Deliverance from this world, deliverance from wrong living, is so simple. Be filled with Jesus. Because we're not to give Satan any place. And it's all we have to do is say, God, fill me. I want to be, and Jeremiah is really good at this, I want to be overflowing. So that there's no room for sin. But Lord, that's a simple enough illustration. How does that happen in my life? How do I get filled with the Spirit in my life? How can I overcome in my life right now? Help me, preacher, to get through today. I hear the word, but I don't know how to live this word.
Well,
how does God teach us to be filled with Him? It takes trust, amen. How does God teach us to trust? How does God teach us to trust? Through trials. In tribulation, we learn to trust. So let's do one more example. Let's all close our eyes real quick. And I want you to pretend that you're on a beach. There's Tanya, my dad, Jenna, Angela, Moo Moo. There's Brother Lash and Sister Evans, and there's all our church family. And we're all on this beach, and the ocean, we're going to call the Word of God. Okay? The ocean is the Word of God. And the Spirit of God says, go out into the water. So we all walk. And we all have cups in our hands. Okay? We all got a cup in our hand. And now we're out in the water a little bit. And God says, dip the cup into the water. And we all dip the cup in the water and we pull it out. And God says, where is the Word? Where's the Word? It's in the cup, right? Well, God says, now I want you to plunge the cup into the water and leave it there. Now, where's the water? Where's the Word of God? It's in us and all around us, right? Now, God says, I want you to walk out into the water a little further. So we all walk out into the water. And this is our first test. The Lord doesn't give us more than what we can handle, right? So now the water's up to our knees. I'm thinking, this is no problem. This is not a problem at all. It's so easy. And then God says, come out further. So we got out further. Now the water is up to our waist. It's not as easy. Now we're walking through water that's up to our waist. And before, it was easy just to walk in it, just briskly walking out to the water. But now we're halfway through and the water's up to our waist. And then the Lord says, go on even further. And I pray this is not true of any of you. So now we're to the point where we're swimming. And we're just swimming and swimming. And there starts to become thunder and lightning. And some turn back and say, whoa, the Lord's going to kill us. The Lord's going to kill us, and they go back to the shore and say, I can't make this test. I can't pass this test. I'm going to give up. And they swim back to the shore. And we're just swimming and swimming for a while, maybe years. And God says, don't you get it? How long are you going to doggy paddle? Bow your head, take in the living water of Christ, and die. Unless the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. God cannot have pleasure in you while you're living. Your life has to be crucified with Christ.
Amen.
The only way that happens is by putting your faith in what Jesus has done for you at the cross.
Amen.
God wants us to take in the Word of God in such an extent that it chokes out our life, that He might be fully in us, fully around us, that we might be able to not just be overcomers, because that's what Christianity is to be about, overcoming this world.
Amen.
It's not to be about, I'm always struggling with sin. How many in this church struggle with sin?
Amen.
I've got good news for you. Was Jesus able to open the blinded eyes?
Yep.
Huh?
Yep.
Was Jesus able to walk on the water?
Yeah.
Was Jesus able to make the leper clean?
Yeah.
Was Jesus able to raise the dead?
Yeah.
You think He can't fix your anger?
Yeah.
Don't think He can deal with your lustful spirit? He's done greater things than you are.
Amen.
Christianity is a religion of overcoming sin. You ought to be free from sin through Christ. One that when sin comes, or when the devil comes, he simply runs because all he sees is the Word of God. He can't win in that type of relationship. This morning, I know this hasn't been the most shouting message I typically preach. But understand this. He that believeth in Christ is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he not believed in the only begotten name of the Son of God. This morning we've looked at sin and what it can do to your life. Sex that can kill you if it's not with the right person. And the only right person is the one that God has put in your life. That one person. Not the six or seven or the eight or nine, but the one. Amen. But understand this. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. Why? Because if you believe in Christ, He'll come in you. And the sins that you might be in, come out when Jesus comes in.
Amen.
I'd like y'all to stand this morning.
And I just
began like the song said.
To God. And I just said this to Him.
If not for grace,
where would I be?
Hallelujah.
You are.
I don't know what everybody does when they leave this church.
I'm glad.
I don't want to know. I hope that our life mirror Christ.
A hopeless case.
But perhaps the Lord is dealing with you this morning.
And
perhaps there's something secret that you thought you were getting away with. God's no dummy. Don't let sin.
Where would I be?
Take you to the pit.
You all.
Where would I be?
I'm glad you see through eyes of love a hopeless case, an empty place, if not for grace.
You need salvation this morning.
Amazing grace.
These altars are open.
How sweet.
If you need repent of wrong living.
I once was lost, but now I'm found, a hopeless case, an empty place, if not for grace, a hopeless place, an empty place. If not for grace, how many can say that tonight? A hopeless case, an empty place.
If you need prayer this morning,
if not for grace.